12. John chapter 12, we'll share from that portion of Scripture tonight if the Lord will be our helper and He'll minister to us. We're needing His touch, and I'm praying that the Lord will touch me to be able to communicate the Word of God and touch your hearts and ears to be able to hear and receive. And I know the Lord will do that for us. Good to be back here at the church. And I appreciate the church and I appreciate what God's done here. And I love Brother Mark and his family and I'm very grateful for their friendship down through these years. And I can't say enough about how much Preacher means to me personally and very thankful for him. Tonight, I want to thank the church personally. You have, I'm sure Brother Mark has made mention of one of our grandchildren that's in the hospital. She's in the neonatal unit in Charlotte, and she was born 3 weeks ago on Monday, and she's born with a lot of difficulty in her lymphatic system, underdeveloped lungs, and couldn't process fluid off of her body, and so she was immediately put on a ventilator on the day of her birth, and from there, she was on the ventilator for a while, and then they tried to take her off, and just she didn't do well at all. And then they put her back on the ventilator. She's been on there since up until this Monday, and they took her off the ventilator on Monday, and they put her on a CPAP machine, and she's done well from Monday until right now. And then last night, sometime during the night, she tore her CPAP machine off. Nobody knew it. And she breathed on her own all night long they checked her system this morning. She's fine. And so we give glory and honor to God for that. And my daughter sent me a video of her today, and just beautiful. And we're looking forward to the Lord bringing her to the house here before too awful many weeks. And so I just want to express my appreciation to the church for praying for us through this ordeal. And I know you prayed for us just two or three years back in 2020 when my grandson passed away. And we thank you for praying for us. This is the same family. And what had happened was my daughter had a surgery, an appendix surgery, needed a unit of blood, and they gave her the wrong kind of blood. And it's caused these issues and problems. And so the Lord's blessed in spite of it all. And we're very thankful and we're very grateful. And thank you for praying for us. Good to have my wife, Miss Beverly, with us. And she doesn't get to travel with us often, but we're glad she's here. And then we found this little redheaded kid on the side of the road and picked it up, brought it with us. And I appreciate Lainey. She's the granddaughter that comes to me and says, "Hey, Papa, let's go tin flip and find snakes." And I said, "All right, let's do it." And she's as redneck as her red hair. And so we're thankful for Lainey. Amen. All right, chapter number 12 of the book of John tonight. John chapter number 12. And this is one of the, at the same time, it's quite an irony, this chapter. It is one of the most joyous chapters in the Word of God, as well as being one of the saddest chapters in the Word of God. It's a very lengthy chapter in the book of John. It's 50 verses, and we won't read all 50, but I do want to read two or three, and then we will cover the context of the entirety of the chapter just to give you the setting and to let you know what's going on here, okay? So let's begin in verse number 11. The Bible said in verse number 11, because that by reason of him, talking about by reason of Pastor Stan, and let's stand for the scripture read. The Bible said that by reason of him, talking about by reason of a man by the name of Lazarus, who had just been resurrected from the dead, this is the context of the supper at Bethany. By reason of him, by reason of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now that is a beautiful verse. Now let's go to verse 37. In verse 37, the Bible said, here's the flip side of the coin. But though he had done so many miracles, I would say that Lazarus was the capstone of all miracles. He said, though he had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's Isaiah 53. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, look at verse 39. Saddest of all verses, I believe. The Bible said, therefore, they could not believe. Because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, nor be converted, and be converted, and I should heal them. You may be seated, and you pray with me and for me. Our Father in heaven, again, we do come to ask you, Lord, to speak to us and to help us. We ask you, dear Lord, to use your word to speak to us and through us. We ask you, Lord, to let your word have a real whetted edge, Lord, tonight. May it pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, Lord. May it, Lord, cut to the heart of the matter with all of us here tonight. And may we walk away seeing you in a grand way and seeing ourselves, Lord, in light of how you see us. We pray this now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to just pleasantly say it's good to see some folks I haven't seen in an awfully long time. It's a joy for me to see you. And I thank you for coming tonight. Now, in this chapter, we find, I'll give you five things in the chapter. There are five things in the chapter that I see are revealed to me in my studies. First of all, there is what I call the revelation of Christ. There are a handful of ways in which Christ is revealed in the text. And let me make this statement tonight, and I believe you'll agree with me. If Jesus is not revealed to a man, woman, boy, or girl, they'll never come to him. And so it's important that Christ be revealed in every way possible. Number two, in this chapter, we see regeneration of mankind as it is revealed to us in the text as well. And we see that man must be regenerated. He must be born from above. He has to be born again. If a man, woman, boy, or girl for that matter, if they are not born again, if they don't come to Christ as their Savior, then their eternity is going to be Christless, and a Christless eternity is going to be a hell that no one can describe. And so it is important to realize that in this text, regeneration, being regened, if you will, and having a new life, is what is important here. Number three in this chapter, we also see the reasoning of man and how that man begins to take what is presented to him by God and then either reasons it away or reasons it and accepts it. You'll either receive Christ or you'll reject Christ. You will either reason him away or you will receive him as he is. One of the two, there is no other option. And so we see the reasoning of man in the text. Number four, you see the rejection of Christ in the text. When you get down around the area that we read finally in our reading tonight, you see that there were those who had enough proof, and yet they rejected Christ as their Savior. Now, the last verse that I read, or the next to the last verse, verse 39, the Bible said, therefore, and this is such a strong, strong verse. The Bible said, therefore, didn't say, therefore, they would not believe. The Bible said, therefore, they could not believe. The Bible said they could not believe. Now, that is one of the saddest, if not the saddest, verses in the Bible. This particular statement here in these few words deals with the subject of what we call reprobation. It deals with an individual coming to the place and point where their mind has been so turned that they will not believe There, this word reprobate is used four times in your King James Bible, and it is a sad word. I believe one of the saddest in all the Word of God. Now, I want to make this statement. I've dealt with a lot of people, thousands of them through the years, and I've been pastoring 33, so I'm not a novice at this. And so there have been times that people have come to me and said, you know, I'm worried that I'm lost. I'm worried that I'm lost, and I'm worried that I cannot get saved. And I'm worried that I've passed the point of no return, to which I always respond to those individuals, you haven't. The question then becomes, how can you say that? Because if you were worried about it, you wouldn't be there. Every person I have found that has passed that point of no return simply doesn't care anymore. They could care less. And so with that being stated, we must understand something that's going on in the text. This text, from front to back, start to finish, has to do with Christ as Savior and coming to Him as Savior, and is depicted for us very clearly in the text. We'll look at it tonight. I want to make this statement. I want to give a personal illustration to begin with. When I came to faith in Christ, I came to faith in Christ after a religious experience prior to that. I, as a lot of kids, and I was living in the Atlanta area with my parents. This would have been in the late 60s, maybe early 70s, late 60s, early 70s. I remember that I was during the time when there was a lot of preaching on the second coming of Christ. There was a lot of emphasis on the rapture of the church. There was a lot of emphasis on the second coming. And there were movies that were being made about it. There were LP albums and records, vinyl records that were being made, and dramatized stories about the rapture of the church. And I would sit and listen to those things. We didn't have television, and so, you know, our entertainment was, some kind of religious entertainment. And I remember my parents somehow had gotten a copy of one of those LP albums where they had a dramatization of the rapture of the church. You remember that one back in the day? And I sit and listen to that spooky thing every night as entertainment, and I understood what the rapture of the church was going to be. You know, then the Jack Chick tracks was coming out then, too, about all that stuff, too. And I was looking at those, and I realized that the Lord was coming, and that everybody saved was going to be snatched up to heaven, and everybody's lost was going to be left here. Now, I knew I was lost, right? I was about 5-6 years old. I knew I was lost because I'd been told I was lost from the time that I could remember. Now, here's what I want you to keep in mind. There was never been a cognizant time in my life. There's never been a time in my life when I did not believe the gospel in my head. Never. From the time I was born, it was pumped into me that Jesus was the virgin-born Son of God, that He lived a perfect life, that He died on the cross of Calvary, He was buried in the tomb, and He got up the third day and ascended back, just like the song that was sung tonight. I've always believed that between my ears. There's never been a time I didn't believe that. But there was a big difference between me believing in the gray matter of my head and in the soul of my heart. And so I had never done that. Now, I realized I hadn't done that because I was told over and over again I was a sinner and that I need to be saved. Then I heard all this spooky stuff about the rapture of the church. And so I went to my dad and I said, "Dad, I want to be saved." He said, "Well, why do you want to be saved?" "I want to be saved because I'm a sinner. The rapture's coming. I don't want to be left behind, and I want to be saved." And so my dad, well-meaning 20-some-year-old father, led me to a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me explain to you why I wanted to be saved. I didn't want to get left behind the rapture, right? Now, let me explain to you why I didn't want to get left behind the rapture. I'm 5 or 6 years old. I don't have a driver's license. I can't get around. I can't cook, therefore, that means I'm going to starve. I don't like being alone, and if the whole family's gone, then I'm going to be alone. And so I began to reason out why I needed to be saved. I was reasoning out why I need to be saved on the basis of what's this going to do for me to keep me from bad stuff happening to me? It had nothing to do with me being a sinner. It had nothing to do with Jesus being a Savior. It had to do with what is going to make my life the most convenient. I don't want to be left behind to starve to death, so I surely would like to be saved so I can get out of here when everybody else gets out of here. And so when I made this profession of faith in Christ, I want you to understand I genuinely wanted to be saved, genuinely, for all the wrong reasons. There are a lot of people who genuinely and truly want to be saved, but their reasonings are all wrong. Now, when I eventually came to faith in Christ, God woke me up in the middle of the night and began to deal with my heart in deep conviction, not in convenience, but in conviction about the fact that I needed Christ as my Savior. I needed the Lord as my Savior. I was a mess of a sinner, and I needed the Lord to rule in my life. And so it was through preaching of the Word of God that God began to needle around in my heart and show me my need of a Savior. Now, if you'll look with me in the text tonight, I want to see how Christ is revealed to mankind. As He's revealed in this text, He will say in the same manner be revealed today. Number one, He is revealed by the servants of the Lord. In verse number 2 and 3, they made a supper. Martha was serving the Lord. They sat with Him at the table. There was a pound of ointment. There was spikenard. It was very costly. Anointed the feet of Jesus. Wiped His feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. The servants of the Lord were serving Him. The servants of the Lord were loving Him. The servants of the Lord were living as if there were no life without Him being in it. Can I say this to the lost and dying world? He, Christ, will be revealed to them most often by the way the servants and saints of God love their Savior and reveal Him to the world. Number two. They were revealed. Christ was revealed at the supper. Christ was revealed at this supper. And at this supper, you see that they were serving Him. You'll see that they were sitting with Him. You will see that they were sacrificing to Him and they were submitting themselves to Him. And the saturation of all of that was filling the entirety of the room. I want you to know that as a saint of God, as I serve the Lord, as I sit with the Lord in communion, as I sacrifice unto the Lord, as I submit my will to the will of God, and as I allow the saturation of the oil of the Holy Ghost to emanate from my life to this world, it is as I supper with the Savior, He will be revealed to the sinner along the way. Somebody said, I don't believe in lifestyle evangelism. Well, I will say this, you won't have much of an evangelism without a lifestyle. Amen. I'm going to confront sinners and I'm going to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to witness of the Lord Jesus' saving grace in my life. But if my life doesn't measure up to what I'm telling them, then my witness is useless. It's useless. So He is revealed by the servants. He's revealed at the supper. He is revealed by what is seen, by Him being seen. In John chapter 12, verse 21, the Bible said the same that came to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee. And here's what they said. We desire to see Jesus. In verse 11 of this chapter, the Bible said, because that by reason of Him, by reason of Lazarus, many of these Jews believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what the world was seeing was lives were being changed by this man, Jesus. And you know what they wanted to see? They wanted to see the same Savior everybody else had been seeing. You know, when a man, a woman, boy, and girl get saved, they get saved when they see Christ for who He genuinely is. If you never see him for who he is, I'm telling you, he is not an insurance salesman for eternity. He is not a fire insurance salesman. He is not a good old buddy and friend that'll make sure that everything turns out right. He's not a genie in a bottle or a good luck charm. He's the Lord, and he's the Savior of the world. And until you see him for who he is, you'll never come to faith in him. They had to see him. Now, if you look with me in verse 14 and 15, there's something else that reveals it. The Bible said now that Jesus is going to get on this donkey and he's going to ride through town. And the Bible said that Jesus, when he had found this young ass, sat thereon. Notice these next four words. As it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. When Jesus came riding into town, the word of God confirmed who he was. Do you know how that Christ is revealed to the lost world? He is revealed by the servants of God. He is revealed by the servants of God serving the Lord and sacrificing the Lord. He is revealed when sinners see him for who he is, but they'll never see him for who he is if the scripture is not involved. Because we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Somebody said, do you worry about leading folks to Christ, and do you sharpen up your skills on trying to lead folk to Christ? And my answer to that is absolutely not. I don't put pressure on myself to lead a bunch of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not my job. My job is simply this. The Bible said, Paul said it, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. You see, the power in leading a person to Christ is not in my winsome personality, my ability to get you to shake your head up and down and sell you on something. May I say, the power of salvation is based solely and totally in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he came, he lived a sinless life, he died a vicarious death, he was buried in a borrowed tomb and rose again the third day according to Scripture. That's where the power of the gospel lies. And that is the seed that the Holy Ghost germinates in the heart of a man and brings him to faith in Christ. It's revealed through the Scripture. And then it is revealed, look here in John 12, 28, we're talking about the chapter here now. The Bible said that the Father, it says in verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. And there came a voice out of heaven saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. You see, Christ is revealed by God speaking out loud to the heart of man. Somebody said, when God dealt with you, did he speak audibly to you? No, he didn't speak audibly to me. It was louder than that. It was much louder than that when God spoke to my soul and revealed Christ to me. Amen. Number two, let's look at the regeneration of man. In verse 24, the Bible made this statement. The Bible said, verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, the Bible said, If it abide alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abide alone. Jesus came to this earth and he died. He couldn't save us without dying. He had to hang on a cross. He had to become a curse for man. And that seed that was planted in the ground, that corn of wheat that died and was planted in the ground, it has brought forth much fruit over these last 2,000 years. I'm here to tell you that the regeneration of mankind is based on the death of the Savior of the world. God could have chosen any mean or method he wanted to save mankind. He could have chosen good works. He's God. If that's what he had wanted to do, that's what he could have done. He's sovereign. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. He could have chosen that his son be cast off the precipice of a cliff and that be the regeneration of mankind. He could have chosen anything. But he chose the worst possible form of death to bring man to Christ. He chose slaughter on a Roman cross to be a curse for us so that we could be saved by the grace of God. And without the death of the Savior, there is no salvation. Number two, regeneration is not only based on the death of a Savior, but if you'll look with me in verse 32 and 33, it's also based on the drawing of the Spirit. The Bible said, "And I if I be lifted up, he said, I'll draw all men unto me." He said, signifying what death he should die. In John chapter 12, verse 32 and verse 33, he's talking about the power of God drawing man to the place and point of being saved. I still believe that if a man is not convicted, he will not be converted. A man must be drawn by the power of God Almighty. He does that through His Word. He does that through His servants. But He is going to give you a seed of the Word of God planted in your heart that brings you and draws you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless you are drawn, you will be doomed. Number three, notice the denial of self in regeneration. In verse 25, he makes this statement. He said, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Here's what he is saying happens in a regenerated man. A regenerated man not only sees the death of the Savior. A regenerated man is not only drawn by the Spirit, but a regenerated man automatically, when he is born again, has the ability to deny himself. And the desire to deny himself and to take up his cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to know why? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the vast majority of the religious world is walking in darkness. You want to know why I know that? Because there is no denial of self. I've dealt with people in the last 24 hours who it is their rights or none at all. It is their way or none at all. They have no desire to deny themselves anything in this life. And that is the sign of a regenerated individual. They are not living for self. They are living for the Savior, which means taking a back seat. No denial of self. Are you a regenerated man? Number three, number four, whatever it is. In verse 26, notice this. He said in verse 26, "If any man will serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Can I say this? A regenerated man not only sees the death of the Savior, he's drawn by the Spirit, he denies himself, but he realizes that he has the duty of a servant. And he realizes that being a Christian demands service. In other words, very simply put, a real Christian serves Christ. A real Christian serves Christ. Years ago, we had a lady that was, and I may have given this from this pulpit, I've given it everywhere across the country, we had a lady that was speaking in a ladies' meeting at one of the first church I pastored in Middle Tennessee, and she come in after the lunch break, and here's what she said. She said, "Got news that a person I'd led to the Lord died this morning. I'm glad that they received Christ. I was on door-to-door visitation." And she said, "He's been saved for 25 years. And then she followed up with this, Brother Chris. She said, "Now, he never got baptized, and he never, ever came to church, and he still remained a drunk, but I sure am glad for the day he got saved." Now, I want you to understand, you won't find that kind of salvation in that Bible. You might find it in another kind of Bible, but you're not going to find it in that Bible. Amen. A man who comes to faith in Christ will deny himself, and he will take his duty seriously as a saint, and he will serve the Savior. It doesn't mean he's going to be perfect, but he's going to serve Jesus Christ. You're not going to have to go run and hunt him down with a search warrant, the FBI, and a good pack of canines to try to get him in the house of God. He's going to be changed by the power of God. If a man is not changed, he is not converted. If you is what you was, then you ain't. Look at verse 26. He said, in verse 26, he said, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Now, where is he? He is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's what the Bible is saying. The destiny of every regenerated man that proves through his life being transformed and changed, the destiny of every regenerated man is to be where Christ is. He said, where are you going when you die? I'm going where Christ is. How do you know you're going where Christ is? Because I have been regenerated. I have been saved by the grace of God. And the Bible said that where I am, there will my servant be. I know that he is with his Father, seated at the right hand. I know that I have been saved, and I know that it has been proven through a changed, transformed life. And I know that I am serving the Lord Christ, and therefore I know his word to be true, and that he has never lied. And when my final breath is drawn, I will be with my Lord. Because that's where regenerated people go. Notice verse 26 again. And him will my Father honor. Here's what I want us to understand. A regenerated man realizes the death of the Savior. He is drawn by the power of the Spirit. He denies himself. As the duty of a saint, he serves the Lord. His destiny is to be with the Savior. But he will be decorated by a sovereign God while he is here. God is going to decorate the saint's life by honoring him along the way. We may not be honored in the eyes of the world, but we will sense and know the honor of Almighty God upon our life, and we will have a witness that will be heard, and God will bless our life along the way. There was the man that was over the Southern Baptist in our community. He had recently moved into the area, and he asked a local pastor, a local Southern Baptist pastor. He said, "Do you know a pastor Andy Wells that pastors the Galilee Baptist Church over here in the next town? Do you happen to know him?" He said, "Yes, sir. He's the bishop of our county." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "He is the pastor of this county. He's the preacher in this county. Do you know why I am referred to in that way by preachers that I'm not even in a denomination with? Do you know why? That's because my witness and my testimony in that county is that I love God and I love sinners and I want to see people come to faith in Christ, and they can call me and they can talk to me. My office is filled up every week nearly with people from our community that will never darken the door of our church. But they've got a preacher there that'll sit and give them the gospel and help them along the way." And God honors that. Now, let's look at the reasoning of man. We've got to wrap ourselves up here tonight. Look at verse 34. The people answered this. They answered, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son? Who is this Son of Man? Who is he anyway?" Now I want you to think about this. Jesus has been with this crowd for 3.5 years. He fed 5,000 men, not including women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and everybody knows that. He did the same thing a second time with 4,000 people. That in the mouth of 2 witnesses, every word would be established. He has walked on water and saved people drowning. He has healed sick people. He resurrected a girl from the dead that had been only dead for just a short amount of time. Then he resurrected a boy from the dead that was on the burial coffin headed to the cemetery. And then he resurrected a man that had been dead 4 days. it would assume, I would assume that whatever he said, you ain't going to question it. You're just going to believe it. He's proven himself for 3.5 years. Even the Sanhedrin made this statement through the mouth of Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, "We know." He didn't say, "I know." He said, "We know." The Sanhedrin, "We know." This is what we know. "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man could do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." They affirmed that they knew he was from God, and they affirmed that the miracles he did were true. They weren't fake. That was in the first year of his ministry. Now we're in the last year of his ministry, and notice what they're saying. "We have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever." And you talking about this Son of Man fellow being lifted up? Who is the Son of Man anyway? Do you realize that 84 times in the four Gospels, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man? 84 times. Who is he anyway? Do you know what these people are doing? They are reasoning in their mind, trying to find a way to justify their unbelief. Do you know why men try to justify their unbelief through atheism and agnosticism and modern science? Do you want to know why they do that? They do that because they do not want to believe, because to believe means their life has to be transformed and changed, and they must repent. And they don't want to repent. Man does not reason away things they don't understand. They reason away things that they don't want to believe. I don't understand electricity. Maybe you do. I don't get it. But I don't deny it. I accept it, though I don't understand it. I don't understand automation. I'm not a mechanic. I don't understand how all the stuff works inside of an engine. I don't understand that. Some of you do. I don't. But I didn't walk here tonight. I rode here in a car that I don't understand the workings of. A lot of you don't understand computers and how they work. But you use them. I don't understand the components of water, how you can take the H and the 2 and the O and to put it all together and make it what it is. That is water, ain't it? I don't even understand all that stuff. But I'm not going to thirst to death. I'm not sitting around trying to reason it away. You know why? Because I believe in it. Men don't reason away God because they don't understand. It's because they don't want to believe. So what happens when a man doesn't want to believe? Well, verse 48, we're finishing. Verse 48, here's what happens. He rejects him. The Bible said, "He that rejecteth me receiveth not my words, and receiveth not my words. Hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now the word reject, as it is used here, it means to set it aside. It means to cast it off. It means to disesteem it. It means to despise it or disannul it. In other words, if I were going to alliterate the very definition of the word reject, it means to decline, to deny, to despise, to disallow, to disbelieve, to discard, to discount, to discredit, to disdain, and to dismiss. Here's what he is saying in the text. He is saying, here's what you've done. You have rejected me, and the reason you've rejected me is because you've not received my word. You've not received my word. A person that goes to hell, it's very simple. They go to hell because they've not received the Word of God. A man that goes to heaven very simply because he has received the Word of God. My simplest definition about receiving has to do with the fact that I believe it. If I believe it, I receive it, and that's the definition of faith. I must believe it by faith. If I do not believe it by faith and respond to the gospel by faith, I'll go to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to do with the Word of God. It has to do with the work of God. It has to do with the way of God. But it has to do with the will of man. I'm not just going to be hammerlocked into faith in Christ Jesus. It takes my will to determine that I am going to believe and repent and to get right with God. Verse 39 and 40, and I end. Verse 39 and 40 is very, very sad. Verse 39, therefore, they couldn't believe. Not that they wouldn't. They could not. Could not. That ought to break our heart. That a person can get to the place and point where they can't believe. They just can't. I've met a few like that. I was in Boston, Massachusetts several years ago. And a man approached me we were at Harvard. And he approached me. And he began to talk about his atheism. And he said, you can't prove to me there's a God. I said, oh yeah, I can. He said, yeah, go ahead, try me. I said, well, the Word of God says, he said, don't quote to me that antiquated fairy tale book. He said, I don't believe that book. I said, I can still prove to you there's a God. He said, how? I said, find any culture, I don't care where it's at on the globe, that has never had Western influence. They've never seen a white man. They've never seen technology of any sort or kind. They're aboriginal, and they've had no interaction with anybody from their outside. And you find them, and you'll find them worshiping something. Do you know, he did not say, you know, you're right. He did not say, I need to think about that. He said, well, let me talk about something else. Do you know why he did that? He did not want the truth. I said to this man, his name was Jerry. I said, Jerry, let me ask you this question. I said, talking to you, I am sensing that you grew up very religious, didn't you? And he said, I did. He said, I grew up staunch Catholic. He said, I was an altar boy. He said, my parents were very conservative Catholic people, and they believed in the Catholic Church and its doctrine completely. He said, when I became a young adult, I joined the United States Army. And he said, when I joined the United States Army and got with my buddies, he said, I experienced immorality for the first time in my life. And he said, this is what I said. God or nobody else is going to tell me how to live my life. And he said, when I made that statement, I realized right then I quit believing. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm rejecting God. And when a person comes to the place of open rejection of God, look at verse number 40, and I'm done. He, God, Jehovah, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. God doesn't just randomly blind people's eyes and randomly harden people's hearts. He died for the whole world. But when a man openly, blatantly, and defiantly rejects God, I don't know where God's line is, because he's a kind and merciful Savior. I don't know where the line is, but I know he's stomping all over it. If Christ has ever dealt with your heart about coming to Christ, coming to faith in Christ, you ought to respond to him. The Lord wants you to be saved more than you want to